Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 14 through 19. That's found on page 977 on the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 19. Listen to God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that prayer for us. And so I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on this place, like Paul prays, to strengthen us in our inner being and our hearts, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Lord, would you make Jesus Christ real to our hearts? Would you give us a sense of what's true? And not just a knowledge of what's true, but a deep belief and conviction and Lord, even the gift of even it being felt. Would you do that among us now through your word? For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been obviously reflecting on Vine Street Baptist Church. I have been reflecting on the love and the warmth of this place. There are very few places that are more accepting, more patient, more loving, and more kind than Vine Street. And I'm not the only person who thinks that. I remember when I was coming here, talking to pastors who had come before me, and they told me that. And I know that several of you, when you were first exploring coming to this church, that was one of the factors that was really compelling, was, oh man, everybody just actually genuinely is nice. And it's not like the weird church nice, it's real nice. It's one of the few places on planet Earth at a church where you have the church greeting time and it's not terribly awkward. It's actually real and sincere and warm and kind. It's one of the few places on earth that happens. I've been reflecting on the history of this place. I've been thinking about the older generation at this church who's dedicated their whole lives here. I've been thinking about the deacons who have served here very, very faithfully for decades. I've been thinking about my predecessors, the pastors before me, who have invested in the life of this church and in your spiritual life over the years. And then I've been reflecting on the ministry that the Lord has given me here at this place. I've been thinking about my mistakes as a first-time pastor, making changes too quickly, or not making changes quickly enough. and trying to find that balance, the wonderful taste of my foot in my mouth, and hundreds of other mistakes that I've made here. And I've also been thinking about my desires for this place and for this church that I still have, even as I prepare to transition, my desire to see people saved, my desire to see leaders like Josh McCarthy raised up and more of them, my desire to see Vine Street unified on Christ as he is revealed in Scripture, and my desire for each of you to have a fervent, growing passion for Christ. And I've been reflecting on Josh McCarthy, too, as we prepare at the end of this service to set him aside to serve this church as a deacon. Josh has been a really dear friend to me over the last year and a handful of months. It's been a joy over the last couple of weeks, as I know we've been preparing for Josh to become a deacon, to consider Josh McCarthy serving as a deacon and being able, I was so thrilled to know that I was going to be able to be a part of that right before we go. And so obviously I've just been reflecting a lot. I've just been thinking about a lot of things, thinking about you guys, thinking about the history of this church, thinking about the leadership of this church, thinking about the future of this church. And I've been reflecting a lot. So here's the question. What do you do with all your reflections? When you're reflecting on what God's done in your life, even outside of church, what do you do with all the things that you might be reflecting on? Do you just journal them for memory's sake? Do you just kind of keep them in your back pocket so that time next time you're together with those people that you have memories with, you know, you can kind of reminisce and think back on these one days that you had together? When you think about what God's done in your life, as you look back on all of your life, as you think back of all of your church life, as you think back on it all, as you reflect on it all, what do you do? When you think about what God's done in your life, when you think about what God, some of you older members, what God's done in this church building, in your life, and what you've seen him do in the life of other people, when you think about the ministry that you've had with other people, how do you reflect on it, and what do you do with all those reflections? You should pray. You should pray. And that's exactly what we see in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Paul has been reflecting on his ministry. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he tells a church that he loves about the ministry that he was given by Jesus for them. And his ministry, Paul's particular ministry, was to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the message of Christ to people who are not Israelites, people who didn't grow up with all the promises of the Messiah, to take that message to people who were worshiping pagan gods, who had no way to know. Paul takes to them this incredible news. And he tells you about it in chapter 3, verse 6. And this is the message, this is the ministry that Paul was given. He says that the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And as he reflects on that ministry in verses 1 through 13, as he thinks about that ministry that Jesus gave him to do, and he thinks about this church, and he thinks about what God's been doing in their life, it leads him to pray. And you see that in verse 13. Look down at verse 14, He says, for this reason. So because of all that reflection I've been doing, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I start praying. And that's how I feel over this week and next week. I love Vine Street Baptist Church, and I have been praying for it. And I love Josh McCarthy, and I have been praying for him. And I want to share with you what I've been praying for you and for you, Josh, from this passage this morning. It is my prayer that you would know the power and the love of Christ. It is my prayer that you would know the power and the love of Christ. So all I want to do is I want to take those two requests, the power of Christ and the love of Christ, in turn, and I want to ask you to take that prayer, to take these two requests, and to begin praying them for yourself, and to begin praying them for this church, and to begin praying them for me, and for your leaders, and for your future. So let's look at these two requests. Here's the first request I'm praying for you. May you be strengthened with the infinite power of Christ. I am praying that you would be strengthened with the infinite power of Christ. So we flew with our children for the first time last weekend. What a wild and crazy adventure that was. We had been telling our girls when we knew we were going to fly about airplanes ever since we knew it was going to happen. We were going to take our kids and we're going to put them on an airplane and we're going to fly in an airplane. And ever since we knew that, hey, we're going to get on a big airplane and we're going to go up in the clouds. And they would look at us and they go, mixture of excitement and fear. And we would tell them all about airplanes. We'd say, airplanes, you get inside of them with other people and it gets really, really loud and then you go really, really fast and then the airplane goes up and sometimes it gets really, really bumpy and then you go all the way up in the sky and you can see all the clouds and it's so fun and it's really loud. We wanted them to know it was really loud. We just had this fear, like, they're just not ready for this volume. We told them that when you get in an airplane, you go really fast. You get to where you're going really fast. Places that would take a really long time to get to in the car, you get to it really fast. So what we're doing there is we're describing the power of a plane. We're describing the power of this thing that we're about to do together, this thing that we're about to go into together, because we want them to want to experience it. We're trying to describe it in all these ways from different angles so they would want to know that kind of power. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here in verses 15 through 16. Look at it with me. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. And then look at verse 15. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul wants them to know the power of who he is praying to. He says that he bows his knees to the Father, and then look at verse 15 again. From whom, so he's describing something about this Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. These families in heaven and on earth could be the entire church, the church that has died and is in heaven, and the church on earth could be that, or it could refer to every human family on earth and then also angelic beings and in the angelic realm. Whichever of those two things it is, I'm not sure. Whichever of the two of those things it is, the point he's making stays the same. The God he is praying to named them. And to name someone, anybody who has a child, is an act of authority and power and dominion. When you have a child, the child doesn't get to pick its name that it's going to have for the rest of its life. You get to decide it. That is an act of authority. To name someone is to have power and dominion over them. And that is what Paul is saying. Everything in heaven and on earth is named by this Father that I am praying to. And he wants you to think power. And that seems to be the point he continues to be making as he moves from describing who he's praying to the resources of the one he's praying to. Look at verse 16 again. He says, okay, here's who it is that I'm praying to. But then verse 16, look at it. He says, that according to the riches of his glory. he may grant you to be strengthened with power. God's glory is the display of his perfect character. So his holiness on display, his goodness on display, his love and his justice. And in this case, it's his strength and his power. Paul is saying that the thing he's praying for this church, is abundantly available. There is an infinite storehouse of the thing needed that he's praying for, and the person he's praying to has infinite ability to give it. Power. It's available. He wants them to know that God is powerful and he gives power and he has a rich store of the power. Now go back to the airport with me and my kids for a second. Imagine that we're at the windows and we finally get through security by a miracle of God, and we're walking down. We get to the airport and we look out the window and we say, there it is. There's the plane. And we gasp and we gape and we look at it. And it can fly us in the sky. And I say, look at how big it is. It goes up in the clouds. Its engines are loud, don't forget. And it's big enough to hold all these people sitting here and all of their luggage. And it can get us to where we're going really, really fast. And then imagine I said, but you know what, girls? I'm not sure if it's going to be powerful enough for us. So let's go get back in the car and make it a drive. No, what? No, you don't do that. The point for my girls is not just to notice the power of the plane. It's to experience it, to get in it, to know it, to feel it, to sense it, to believe it. Believe it enough that you get on it and you go up thousands of feet into the sky, miles in the sky. That's what Paul wants for us too. He doesn't just want us to know that God's powerful. He doesn't just want us to know that God has a rich store of power to give you, church. He wants you to know and to experience it for yourself as an individual and as a church. Look at verses 16 and 17. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. He's talking to the church, you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul says that the Holy Spirit of God himself strengthens you in your inner being so that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. Here's what I think that means. I think that means that the Holy Spirit takes what's true about Christ. So his promises and his word and his finished work on the cross, he takes those truths and makes them real to you. He takes those truths and makes it real to your hearts so that what was once something you easily ignored and is boring becomes extraordinary, and you respond to it in genuine faith. And you, when you respond to Jesus' work and his words in genuine faith, Paul says, Jesus Christ himself is dwelling in your heart. Powerfully. And I don't mean subjectively, like, oh, it's really nice, you've got Jesus in your heart. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit takes the truth, what's already true, and he shows us what it actually is, and our heart starts beating with faith. I saw a clip of a talk show recently, really sweet. You've probably seen things like this before. So it was a military day at a talk show, and the host of the show was reading this letter from a man who was sent overseas, and he was a part of, obviously, a branch of the military that was on tour, and he wrote a letter to this talk show host about his girlfriend, and his girlfriend was in the audience, and he was talking about how much he missed her and how he doesn't know when he's going to get back. And so they call the woman up onto the stage, and she sits in the seat, and the host talks to her about their relationship, and the host just kind of talks to her about how she misses, and the lady is just like, oh, this is really sweet. This is great. I get to be on stage and talk through this situation. But then, you know, what happens on these shows, she doesn't know that he's there. And so the host says, hey, we have a gift for you that our people are going to bring out. And so they say, we're going to bring it out. And the host keeps talking to her, and it's her husband, right? And he comes up behind her, and he has the gift, and he has flowers for her. And she turns around, and the crowd's going crazy. And she freaks out, right? And she runs to him. And she jumps on him and holds him and starts kissing him and hugging him, and everybody's cheering, and she's holding him. And she holds him because she sees him right there in front of her. And she embraces him because he's right there and he's real, and she can touch him, hold him. That's the picture of what the Spirit does in our hearts. He takes what's true about Christ, just like that letter was being read was true, but he takes what's true about Christ and he makes it real to us. He takes what we know factually about Jesus, that he's powerful. We know factually that God is powerful. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he's good. We know that he's just. We know that he's holy. And he opens our eyes to it, and we can see it by faith, and we embrace him by faith, so that Paul actually says, Jesus Christ is dwelling in you. It's real. He's present. We actually get this sense that Jesus has forgiven me, so that you can finally, in your conscience, let go of that guilt. He shows us Jesus' word and his power so that we can finally in our hearts release the anxiety. We can finally let it, give it over to him and say, this is yours. We actually believe the promises of God are true. It's as if Jesus is dwelling in us because he is. He gives power. And I'm praying that happens here. Do you see how that's such a supernatural thing? It's not just something you just can put on a checklist and say, make Jesus dwell in my heart today. We need God to do this. We need God. God, would you give us eyes? Would you help us see Jesus in a new way so that we believe him? We believe what he says over even what we think. But Paul and I want something really particular to be made real to you, and that leads to the second request. The second request is this. May you know the unknowable love of Christ. May you know the unknowable love of Christ. That analogy I give you falls apart about the woman at the talk show. It's only partially like a talk show, Jesus being made real to our hearts. It's actually more kind of like a wedding ceremony, because Paul isn't just talking about like an emotional high. He's not just talking about an emotional high that happens every now and then in the Christian life. He's talking about a permanent and ever-growing reality of experiencing and knowing Christ by faith. And I say that because of what he says he wants for them in verses 17 through 19. Look at that. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that this church that he loves would be rooted like a tree and grounded like a building in the love of Christ. And that's why I say it's like a wedding ceremony. He wants this church not to have emotional highs with Jesus, even though emotional highs aren't always bad. But when the Spirit shows them Christ, he wants them to have this ever-growing understanding and rooted knowledge of the love of Christ that's growing them and stabilizing them. They're growing up and they're growing down in their rootedness in this experience of knowing Christ. So when I married my wife, it was euphoric. I mean, it was exciting, okay? Best day of my life. And it's still often very exciting. I love my wife. It's great. She's an exciting person to be around. But my love is not just that anymore. It's deeper, right? It's been refined through pain and difficulty. We've had children together. We've done ministry together. We've shared life together. It's not always been euphoric together. And I've grown deeper in my love with her. That's not just emotional highs, but as we are married longer and longer, more opens up because there's more ways to love and there's a growing understanding of who she is and how I can love. And that's Paul's point, because there will always be, this is his point, there will always be for all of eternity more to explore in the love of Christ. Isn't that amazing? For all of eternity, you want to know what you and me are going to be doing? Once this tiny little part of our existence called life on earth ends and we get to the big part of our life, which is life in the new heavens and the new earth, you want to know what we're going to be spending a good amount of our time doing? Knowing the love of Christ and how we've been loved by Christ. That's what we're going to be doing. And notice what Paul says in this passage. Says you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. May you, in verse 18, be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints. We need all the saints. We do this with all of the saints. You cannot comprehend the love of Christ by yourself. Do you know that? If you're living a Christian life in isolation, you know very little of the love of Christ. You know very little. He says you can't get to the bottom of it. Do you see that in verse 18? He says, with all the saints, so we would know what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. What's his point in that? That it can be measured? No, the point is that you can't measure it. It cannot be measured. You can't get to the bottom of it. Think of the best quiet time you've ever had in the Bible, where you felt like the gates of heaven were opening up and you were finally seeing everything clearly. It's just scraping the surface of the love of Christ. Think about that moment when you first believed in Jesus and everything was so exciting to you. You'll be spending the rest of eternity together, we will all be spending the rest of eternity exploring the love of Christ. It's eternal love. And that's why he says it surpasses knowledge. Do you see that? And to know, look at this phrase. I love this. Verse 19. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Know the thing that you can't know. Or know the thing that goes beyond what you can know is a better way of saying it. My friend says that it doesn't bypass knowledge. Yeah, it doesn't bypass knowledge, it surpasses it. This is why you can't just know facts about Jesus. It's a love that you experience as the Holy Spirit strengthens you to comprehend it by faith. There's that incredible phrase, you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and I want you to know it. I want you to know what you'll never fully know. I want you to want to know in a deeper way what we'll be spending the rest of eternity growing in our knowledge of. There's a way to summarize this, and it's just the word fullness. And that's what Paul calls it at the end of verse 19. Look at it. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul uses that word to summarize what he's been praying for, that they'd be strengthened to know Christ, that they would know the infinite love of Christ. And when a church is knowing Christ's love by faith, and when they're knowing Christ's power by faith, it's called fullness. You're filled up with God. Isn't it amazing that we can be filled with the fullness of God because Jesus emptied himself on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Jesus emptied himself so that we would be filled. So I just want to share, before we pray over Josh and set him apart for this ministry, I just want to share how this has shaped my prayers for this church, and particularly for you, Josh, as we prepare for you to serve us here at Vine Street as a deacon. I just want to share two ways that this should shape our prayers, my prayers and your prayers for yourself. Here's the first way. This should shape the confidence of your prayers. This should shape the confidence of your prayers. I've been praying all kinds of things for this church. I've been praying that God would bring you a godly and faithful and better pastor than me. I've been praying that God would grant revival and conversions, and I've been praying that God would establish healthy structures and unity in the middle of this transition. And I've been praying all kinds of things for Josh as he gets ready to become a deacon. I've been praying that God would make you deeply effective in your ministry here. I've been praying that God would give you a ton of favor with those you are serving with and those you are serving. I've been praying that God would use you to raise up more leaders like yourself at this church. And I've been praying that God would strengthen our deacon board through you. But when this prayer is shaping you, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, when this prayer in this God that's being revealed in this passage is actually shaping your prayers, your confidence will not come from a new pastor. It won't come from godly deacons. It's not dependent on that. It's not going to come even by seeing more people saved. That's not where confidence comes from in the Christian life, is results or things that we can see. The confidence in the Christian life is answered by the riches of God's glory. What anchors our prayer is the riches of his glory. Your confidence comes from seeing God as rich, full of everything you can ask for. So I want to ask you, do you see God right now as rich in glory and power? Is he rich to you? The way you can often tell is how much you pray. That's often how you can tell if you believe, if God is rich in power. Are you expectant that God will answer the prayers that you pray that are according to his will and motivated by his glory? God has infinite resources for you, Vine Street. He does. He has infinite resources available to you. One of my joys in the last couple of weeks was sitting in the first meeting of the transition team, the five guys who were leading in the transition. And you want to know how they spent their 90-minute meeting? Praying. They prayed for 90 minutes for you. Oh, that sounds kind of unproductive. What are you talking about? That's tapping in to the riches of glory. That's what it's tapping into. The glory that's available, the power that's available in God. Do you think that God would not honor that? Do you think God's not going to answer that prayer? He is. He is. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Would you pray? Devote yourself to it. Take your anxiety and your burden and your struggle and roll it up. There is a storehouse of help available to you in God, and that is our stability in life and in death. Second way this shapes your prayer, and then I'm done. It shapes the goal that you have in prayer. the goal that you have in prayer. I know there are a lot of things we want here at Vine Street, and there are a lot of things we want for you, Josh. And so I believe in praying for them specifically, by name, really specific. Pray for it. But I'm not God, and you aren't either. And we do not know ultimately what is best for us, do we? And I often in my life pray for obvious demonstrations of God's power because God instructs us to do it. I pray for things like people being saved, boldness in the members of the church, cutting-edge missionaries to be raised up, deep experiences of Christ's love, obvious marks of God's leadership and providence in our lives. But Paul's goal in this prayer is that there would be a revelation of Christ to the souls of every believer so that they would respond in deep faith. That's the goal. See more of Jesus and believe more of what you see. That's his goal in prayer. We all want this church to be full, right? You want this church to be full? Yeah. We want this church to be full. And we want our lives to be full, right? We want our lives to be full. People want a joy and they want to have happiness and we want to have a good life. We want to be blessed. We want to live a life that doesn't have pain, right? We want to live in fullness. This is fullness. This is fullness. Fullness is when a heart sees Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's when a heart sees the promises of God in this book. It's when a heart sees those promises to men and women and boys and girls and husbands and wives and children and workers and friendships and towards money and everything else. And it says, I believe that. I trust that. That's true and it's precious and wonderful and lovely and it's trustworthy. That is more trustworthy than my own thoughts and my own insights, my own plans, my own strategy, my own wisdom, my own desires. That's more full. And that is what is the mark of fullness at this church. God forbid that the pews be full and our hearts be empty of faith. There are so many ways this church is full. Do you believe it? Is your heart full of the promises of God and the gospel of grace? Is your heart full of the love of Christ by faith? Josh, that's your aim in the diaconate, okay? That is your aim, to serve the physical needs of this body, to make sure there are no needy people among this body, so that they can be loved and served and have no hindrance to hearing the word of God and responding in faith. So, Vine Street and Josh, may you be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. I pray that you would be rooted and grounded in love for Christ and in the love of Christ. May you be ever exploring the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. May you be full. May you be full with the knowledge of his love and the knowledge of his power. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would fill us up with a knowledge of you and your power and the love of you and your power. I pray, Lord, that you would redefine fullness in our life. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us you'd pour out your Spirit on Vine Street. You'd pour out your Spirit on your church so that they know your power. And it shapes their prayers. And they know your love. And it shapes their goals. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to set